The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.
Let's pray together. Eternal God, thank you again for your word of truth and life. And as we come now to reflect upon it, grant us the help of your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear what you are saying to us individually and together as a church family. And may we each respond appropriately, and all for the glory of Jesus. Amen. It's been estimated that at this stage, nearly 3/4 of people in Northern Ireland have had COVID. And as we know, not everyone has experienced the symptoms of it, but I suspect most of us who have had it have felt horrible when we did have it. Apart from the trauma, the heartbreaking stories of people who have died as a result of COVID, there's lots of ongoing heartbreaking stories of people who still suffer from the effects of it, as their health has suffered so terribly. So on this Sunday, when we have our congregational meeting, I want us to consider the health of Christ's body, the church, the health of this church family. When you go to your GP for a health checkup, there's a number of things they're likely to do, from checking your blood pressure, to your heart rate, to your weight, and maybe doing some blood tests to ensure there's nothing untoward in your system. Well, here in Ephesians 4, Paul refers to a number of things which make for a healthy church. I'm going to highlight just three. Because the goal, interestingly, here by Paul, isn't about having a larger congregation, though obviously we'd love to see that. The goal here is to have a healthy church. A healthy church which brings glory to God. And a healthy church, you see, creates the environment and the conditions for the people of God to grow numerically as well. So three things I want to highlight in these verses that Suzanne read first. The first thing to say is that a healthy church loves. Perhaps an obvious thing to say, isn't it? Verse 2, Paul writes, "Bear with one another in love." We know that we need to show love to one another. It's obvious to say that. But the reason, and this is what Paul says, the reason for doing this is to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. That, for Paul, was key. Because this is how Jesus is glorified. And so he writes before saying this, we are to conduct ourselves with humility and gentleness and patience. In the Bible, we're told directly that God is love. When we love, we are reflecting the nature of God into the world. Love is demonstrated in various ways, of course, from compassionate acts towards those who are suffering to graciously putting the needs of another before yourself. Love is at the core of the Christian faith. And for the body of Christ to be united and to grow, we need love. The love of God within us, the love of God flowing from us. And this love must be motivated by selflessness rather than selfishness. I've told this before, but it's worth repeating. There's a phrase called fish love, which was coined by Rabbi Abraham Twersky, and he tells this story. "Young man, why are you eating that fish?" The young man said, "Because I love fish." The rabbi sarcastically says, "Oh, you love the fish. That's why you took it out of the water, killed it, and cooked it. Don't tell me you love the fish. You love yourself, and because the fish tastes good to you, you took it out of the water, killed it, and cooked it." When I heard that story, I was really challenged, because for so many of us, we love for what it brings to us. That's, of course, selfish love. But in contrast to this selfish love, how can we express and experience true love? The answer is simple. We give. That leads on to the second point I want us to note. A healthy church serves. Let's be reminded of what Paul says here in verses 11 and 12. "So these were the gifts that he gave. Some were to be apostles, other prophets, others evangelists, and others pastors and teachers. Their job is to give God's people the equipment they need for their work of service, and so to build up the church, the body of Christ." Paul makes it clear that a church that is healthy is one where everybody plays their part. He reminds them that God has given a gift to everybody to use in Christ's service. Everybody. Never say, "I can't do anything," because you're calling God a liar. Everybody can do something. Everybody's good at something. Sadly, we're often subconsciously influenced by our consumer society, aren't we? We know this. It's all about what I can get rather than what I can give. I know I've used this illustration in the past, but again, it's poignant and appropriate for what I'm trying to get across this morning. We're all saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our church's most valuable members, someone else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to be filled. Else has been with us for many years, and for every one of those years, someone did far more than a normal person's share of the work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as results. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list: someone else. "Let someone else do it" was a common refrain heard throughout the church. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. When there was a financial need, everyone just assumed someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman, but a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a wonderful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. It's true that the temptation is to think that someone else will do that which needs to be done. All of us have a part to play in the life of this church. Many of you serve in loving and committed ways, often unrecognized by others. And I want to say again, thank you for what you do in your service. Be encouraged. Verse 16, Paul writes, "As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Leads me on to my third and final point. A healthy church grows. Verse 13, God's goal is for us to become mature adults, to be fully grown, measured by the standard of the fullness of Christ. For those of you who know your Methodist history, you will know that today is Aldersgate Sunday in the life of our church. On the 24th of May, 1738, a familiar date in Methodist history, it was the day that John Wesley had what is known as his conversion. Other historians refer to it as a time of assurance. Interestingly, his brother Charles had a similar conversion experience just 3 days previously on the day of Pentecost, on the 21st of May, 1738. But interestingly, and this is my point, at this stage in their lives, both John and Charles were ordained priests in the Anglican Church. Their stories remind me that there is always room to grow and develop in our Christian faith. John Wesley asked the question, "What may we reasonably believe to be God's design in raising up preachers called Methodists?" And his own answer: "To reform the nation and in particular the church, to spread scriptural holiness over the land." Every Methodist minister and preacher knows that phrase well. For Wesley, the whole point of Methodism was a revival of holiness. And this follows on from what Paul told the Ephesian church to do in growing their faith. And each of us are invited to join with the Spirit in deepening our faith, in growing. One of the challenges facing the church in this post-COVID era, if we can even use that term at this stage, I don't know, is to ensure that those who are part of our church family can connect and reconnect safely and well into church life with God's people. For discipleship isn't simply a personal journey, it is also done, and perhaps primarily done, in the context of community. So let's ensure that we take the time to deepen our faith, our relationship with Jesus, by reading, reflecting on Scripture, and through being a people of prayer. From time to time, our body needs a health checkup. The same is true for the church, the body of Christ. A church is healthy when there is love. Love for God and love for each other. It is seen in acts of compassion and grace towards those inside the fellowship and those outside the church, especially those who are in need of care and support. A church is healthy when God's people are willing to serve according to the gifts and graces that the Spirit has given. A church is healthy when there is genuine discipleship, where people mature in their love for and faith in God. So by God's grace, may we be deemed to be a healthy church for his praise and glory. Amen.